you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Yeah, we'll give the online stuff a second to catch up, but James chapter 1 is where we're going to begin tonight. James chapter 1, if you can find your place there, we're going to look in just a moment at verses 12, 13, and 14. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. As we talk about being under pressure, we know there's a lot of pressure in the world today. And as I mentioned a moment ago, last week we talked about dealing with the pressure of grief. And we all face times of grief. If you missed that lesson, I encourage you to go back to the website and tune into that. I think it'll be an encouragement to you, a difficult subject, but something that's needful. Tonight, we're going to talk about resisting temptation. And James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come. And Lord, I just pray for your help tonight. I pray that you'd help me to speak your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray your Spirit would work in the heart of everyone here, that you just help us to have ears to hear, to be ready to believe and obey your word. I pray you put a hedge about this place and protect the word of God tonight. I pray for anyone in the service or watching online who's never been born again, that tonight they would turn away from their sin and unbelief. They would trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ with all their heart. Lord, tonight they would call on your name and be saved. And help all of us who are saved, Lord, to resist the devil, to flee from temptation. Lord, just to take that way of escape that you make for us every time, that we might be found faithful. Lord, I know we all fall short. I know we all sin against you. And I thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faithfulness and to rise up again when we fall, and help us just to be more faithful day by day. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have any of you ever seen an alligator snapping turtle? Anybody ever seen one of those? Yeah, anybody ever tried to play with one? Yeah, I hear that if one of them gets a hold of you, it won't let go until it thunders. I'm not one to want to find out, but that's what they say. Now, alligator snapping turtles are the largest freshwater animal in our state. They get up to 250 pounds, and they can live for decades and decades and decades. It primarily eats fish, but down in other southern states, they're known to even eat small alligators. I mean, these things get massive, but they have a unique way of catching their prey. What they do is God has designed them to be very well camouflaged, and they sink down to the bottom of a lake or a river, and they open up that giant mouth, and on the place about where you would expect their tongue to be, they have an appendage that's pink and looks like a worm. And so what they do is they wiggle that little worm-like appendage around, and they have that massive jaw open, and they wait for a unsuspecting fish to swim in and dinner. Right? If you've never seen it, it's pretty cool to watch. But these things are massive, and what the fish thinks is going to be a delicious meal ends up being something entirely different. You know, Satan works a lot like that snapping turtle. He has bait that he lures us in with, and we think that we're about to get something good. But then the jaws close and the trouble comes. The Word of God describes Satan in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Temptation always comes in the guise of something good, but it always ends in destruction. It's important for us to know beforehand how we are going to respond to temptation. It's not impossible to escape temptation once we're in it. It's not, because we know God's promise with the temptation to make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But it's far better to know how to deal with the temptation before you get in the middle of it, to make up your mind what you're going to do when you're faced with the temptation so that you can avoid the trouble. We don't just walk blindly into the traps of Satan, but we're ready. We're looking for trouble. We're walking circumspectly as wise and not as fools. So how do we establish safeguards in our heart against temptation? How do we avoid becoming the devil's next victim? We're under the moment of pressure. When we're under the moment of pressure, when temptation is pressing in on us, how do we stand faithful to God? Now, if anybody could relate to the pressure of temptation, we could certainly look to the scriptures and look at the life of Joseph. As we look to Joseph tonight, we're going to see several key principles for how we can have victory over temptation in our life today. Will you notice, first of all, with me, a difficult past? Joseph had a difficult past. And I've been amazed at how many times we'll point back to things in our past as a justification or an excuse for the sin that we're in today. I think this is something that happens with a lot of us. We look at things that have happened in the past. We look at things that have been done wrong to us or situations we were in when we were younger, and we use those to justify our behavior today. But I want to tell you, if anybody could use his past as an excuse for doing wrong, Joseph kind of had some things, didn't he? Now, we know that he was his father's favorite. We get that. But that didn't really help him any, did it? We know that God spoke to him through dreams, but that didn't really earn him any favors with his brothers either. And so when Jacob sends Joseph, "I want you to go check on your brothers and see how things are going," he goes back and tells his father, "Hey, listen, they weren't where they were supposed to be," and he brings their evil report home. So the next time he goes to check on them, when they see him coming, they said, "We got to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of this guy." Their response to being called out for their wrong behavior wasn't, "You know what, we need to repent and do what our father has commanded us to do." No, their response was, "We need to kill Joseph so he can't tattle on us anymore." You see how messed up our thinking gets when we're living in sin? So they decide they're going to kill him. They throw him in a pit. Just so happens, happy circumstance, the slave traders come by and they decide, "You know what, instead of killing him, why don't we just sell him? At least we can get something out of this deal." So they sell their brother into slavery so that they can not only be rid of him, they can make a little profit along the way. So just imagine, here's Joseph. His brothers wanted to kill him, and you can only imagine the things that they said when they threw him into the pit. Then they decide, "Not going to kill him. We'll just sell him." And imagine what that was like, being sold as a slave by your own brethren. Can you imagine? There's a lot of talk in our country today about slavery and the evils of slavery and people being taken and sold and treated like property. Can you imagine what that was like for anybody who's ever been sold as a slave? Now he's standing there in an Egyptian slave trading marketplace, and the people are looking at him. Listen, this is like an auction for cattle. Anybody ever been to an auction before? Livestock auction, anybody ever been there? Like, these are human beings, and he's standing there being bid on, being talked about. You can only imagine what they were saying about him. Next thing you know, Potiphar buys him. And Joseph goes from being a revered member of his family to being a household slave. Now, a slave has no choice over their destiny. They have no choice over their direction. They have no choice over their decisions. But every day, Joseph had to wake up with the knowledge that his own brothers sold him into slavery. And it would have been easy for him to take that betrayal that he had from his brothers and become bitter in his life. But he didn't get bitter. He chose to wake up every day and do his very best. What a heart. What a heart. It's almost as if Joseph understood that he wasn't working for Potiphar, but he was in fact working for the Lord. Not a good lesson? I think I read that somewhere in the New Testament. We don't serve men. We're not men pleasers. We're not serving with eye service. We're not doing it for people because we understand that we have a master in heaven. And we live and we work and we do what we do for God and for His glory. He refused to lose his belief in who he was and who God was. Now, Potiphar quickly recognized the potential that Joseph had. Genesis 39 in verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Now, I think this is really interesting. I don't know if this means that Potiphar understood who the Lord was. This is all capital Lord. This is Jehovah. But Potiphar understood that at least, whether he believed in Jehovah or not, he understood that Joseph's God was blessing him. He understood that Joseph had a devotion to Jehovah, and Jehovah was blessing Joseph. And Potiphar recognized that. In verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. He saw how God was blessing him, and so Potiphar says, "Here, Joseph, you take care of everything. Take care of everything." As a matter of fact, in verse 6 it says, he didn't know aught, he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. He just gave everything over him, just as long as he had food on the table and everything was prospering, he was good to let Joseph take care of it all, because he was faithful. It came to pass, the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, let's be real. How many of us would respond with that kind of faith, would respond with that kind of dedication if our brother sold us into slavery? And how many of us would respond with a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of depression and a little bit of unwillingness to even care about anything? But that's not the way that he responded. Our fleshly response would to just be mopey. We'd fight the injustice in our life. We would look for every opportunity to escape. Maybe look for opportunities to get back at those that had done us wrong. But Joseph didn't. He chose to do his best. Listen, this ought to hit home, just as a side note. Things at work or at home or at school don't always go the way you think they should. Sometimes injustices are done. And we want to quit, or we want to fight back, or we want to rebel, or we want to respond in all the wrong ways. But God calls us to be faithful to Him no matter what happens in this life. And that means that if you got a boss that treats you wrong, you still do your best as unto the Lord. You got a teacher that is picking on you or mistreating you, you do your best as unto the Lord and not unto men. We look at this example, what a great example that he is. Now, sometimes people remain faithful to God when things get hard. Sometimes when trouble comes, they don't turn away from God, but they turn to God, especially when they face financial trouble. And when they face that trouble, they work hard and they pray hard and they struggle, and God will turn around and bless you because you've looked to him. But I want to caution you to something, because I've seen too many people who have been blessed by God right out of church. You ever seen that? Man, things are hard and you're having a tough time and you're worried, so you come to church and you pray and you work hard and you struggle and you try to do what's right and you're devoted to God. But as God blesses you and turns those situations around, you get so blessed, you get blessed right out of church. I want to help you out, friends. God's never intending to bless you out of church. He's never intending to bless you out of service. He's never intending to bless you out of worship and out of dedication and out of living for Him. And I'd like to caution you. He may let you continue like that. Or He may take away that thing that's keeping you from Him. You know, you can be blessed of God and continue to serve God. Our circumstances are going to change, but our faithfulness and commitment to God should never change. He was faithful to the Lord in the slave market. He was faithful to the Lord when He was taking care of everything in Potiphar's house. Next, I want you to notice a dangerous position. A dangerous position. Boy, look at Joseph's life, and things are great at home, and his dad loves him, and he's got favor, but then his brothers hate him. And then he gets sold into slavery, and he's a slave. But then he gets promoted in Potiphar's house, and things are great. But then trouble comes. Trouble comes. Now, a lot of Bible scholars think Joseph was about 18 years old, but he was already in a position of great power and influence in Potiphar's house. And just as a side note, this idea that we've invented over the last 60 or 70 years or so, we've invented something called adolescence in our culture today. The word teenager was invented in the 1930s and 40s. It's something that never existed before. What am I saying? Am I saying there weren't people 13 to 19? No. I'm saying that before that time, you were a child, and then you became an adult. And there was no in-between. Everybody with me right now? Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I just think it's important for the young people in the room and watching online, and for those who are trying to raise up young people, and those of you that have grandkids, that we understand that either a person is a child or they're an adult. There's no in between. And we've got a lot of people in our society today that they want to be this in between. I want to have all of the fun that you can have for being an adult, but I don't want any of the responsibilities that come from being an adult. But Joseph wasn't that way. Joseph was a young man who took on responsibility, who took on and took ownership of it. Listen, if he was responsible for those things, he was accountable for those things, and he was willing to own that. And that's what maturity is. It's the acceptance of responsibility. And so we see him as a teenager taking on this responsibility, having a massive amount of accountability and responsibility, and he was faithful. But here was a dangerous position that he was in. In verse 7, Genesis 39, verse 7, says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Now, Egypt had a very promiscuous society, and it was not unheard of for a slave owner to force their slaves into immoral relationships. There's no indication that Mrs. Potiphar ever expected Joseph to refuse her. As a matter of fact, the very fact that she told him to lie with her kind of makes me wonder if she hadn't had that kind of relationship with other people in the household before. Everybody with me right now? She didn't ask if Joseph was interested. She didn't try to flirt with him. She just bluntly commanded him to lie with her. In chapter 39 of verse 6, Joseph, the Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. You get the idea that Joseph was probably a strapping young lad. Good-looking fella. Obviously smart. Obviously had the blessing of God in his life. And Mrs. Potiphar was after him. You know, God has blessed all of us in different ways. But Satan wants to take the gifts that God has given you, and he wants to twist them and turn those blessings into a means of temptation. Sometimes God blesses people with extraordinary talent. But because they're so talented, they become very lazy. You very rarely see the combination of talent and hard work. But people who are talented and work hard accomplish extraordinary things. But a lot of times when God gives you talent, you get tempted to be lazy because you don't have to work hard. You can get by without trying. And so you're tempted to be lazy. A lot of people have a charismatic personality. And Satan tempts them because they've got that charismatic personality. They take advantage of other people. Some people, he's blessed with intelligence. And God tempts, and Satan tempts that intelligent person. God's blessed with intelligence. The Satan tempts them to be proud. It doesn't matter what it is. You go down the list. However, God has gifted somebody. Satan wants to use that very thing God has blessed you with. He wants to use it against you. We got to be aware that he's going to be after us. You know, flattery is an effective tool of the devil. But when we look at Joseph's response to Mrs. Potiphar, I want you to notice that he didn't think about it. He didn't say, hey, I'm not really sure about that. Let me get back to you. He just said no. He said no. We need to learn to respond immediately to temptation. Listen to me. This is important. The longer you let the temptation linger, the harder it will be to walk away. It's like a magnet. The closer you let it get to the other magnet, the harder it is to keep it apart. And before you know it, snap. You're in. Franklin P. Jones was an American journalist in the early 1900s, and he said, what makes resisting temptation difficult for many people is that they don't want to discourage it completely. Can I get an amen from that? What makes resisting temptation difficult for many people is that they don't want to discourage it completely. We have a hard time giving things up completely, letting go completely. We kind of want to hang on to a little bit, keep that door open a little bit. We want to keep that option available. It's important for us to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit and to do so immediately. And that's whether God's calling you to do something good or whether God's calling you to not do something bad. We need to respond immediately. But because you refuse the temptation once, doesn't mean that it's going to go away for good. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Satan's not going to give up just because you said no one time. The devil's going to keep tempting you again and again and again. He's going to try to see if he can catch you with the armor off. He's going to try to see if he can catch you with your shield of faith down. Even the Lord. Look at this, Luke 4:13. When the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. We read about Jesus being carried away into the wilderness to be tempted. We read about the temptations that came, one after another, and then we see the devil departed, but it says for a season. You think that Satan never tempted Jesus again? You think he never tried to get after him again? Of course he did. Of course he did. And he's going to continue to get after us. Genesis 39:10 says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Satan's going to stay after you day after day after day after day. There's warning signs all around us that temptation is there. That we've got the lust of the flesh to contend with. We've got the attacks of Satan out there. We've got the influence of the world around us. And we are at war every moment of every day. Danger is always imminent. We've always got to be on guard. We've got to always be watching, always be ready, always be prepared. How many of you remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980? Anybody remember that? A few of you? God bless you. I was a year old. Good. I know. No, I don't remember it. But this past fall, when we went up for my nephew's wedding while we were up in Washington State, we went to Mount St. Helens and saw the devastation that's still evident 40 years later. Just incredible the power and the magnitude of that eruption. Miles and miles away, trees as big as this pulpit were just sheared in half. 10 feet in the air, just the top knocked off. Miles and miles away. So many people were warned that something was coming. The authorities had been sounding the alarm for weeks ahead of that eruption. They were telling people, listen, something big's coming. You need to get out of here. Something big's coming. You need to be out of here. But there were so many people who would not listen to the warnings. Probably the best known of those was a man named Harry Randall Truman. Harry Truman was 83 years old, and he was a caretaker at Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. Now, this man had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine in World War I. This is a man who wasn't afraid of a lot of things. He said, they were telling him all this stuff. He says, I don't have any idea whether it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. But on May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried under 150 feet of mud. Harry was never, his remains were never found. Now, when you think about that now, you go, man, you have people telling you for weeks and weeks, this is coming. You got to get out of here. You're in danger. You got to get out of here. Hundreds of other people had left, but he stayed. And you look at that and you go, how could you be so foolish to stay? But I'm telling you that are we not the same? When God is telling us that we're facing temptation, he's telling us that we need to be on guard. He's telling us that trouble's coming. We better be ready to escape the temptation, and we stay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we look at these examples in the Old Testament, we need to look at them and understand that those who are faithful be an example to us to be faithful. Those who fail be an example that we can fall too. If King David can fall, then I can fall, and you can fall. Don't think that you can stand on your own, because you can't. In verse 10, she just kept after him. Day by day, he hearkened not to lie by her or to be with her. He would not be with her. We've got to learn to remove temptation. If something tempts you, you need to get rid of it. It doesn't matter if it's something you're watching on TV or something you're listening to on the radio or something you're listening to online or something you're looking at online. Temptations aren't going to go away by themselves. You've got to make a decision to not be with those temptations. You've got to make a decision to put them out of your life, to get rid of those influences. Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I promise you, friends, that you and I and all of us are guilty of setting things up to make it easier to sin. And we've got to learn to put those things away. So we see this dangerous position that he's in, because he's been elevated up, but now he's in a position and Mrs. Potiphar is after him all the time. But then notice a defining passion, a defining passion. It's easy to say no when you have a greater yes burning inside of you. Now, if you tell me tonight that you're not tempted to sin, you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself. Everybody with me right now? If you want to sit here tonight and tell me that you're not tempted to sin, you are deceiving yourself. We are all tempted. Every man is tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We all face that temptation. Whatever it is, we are faced with temptation. If you think that Joseph, as a teenage young man, was not tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, I'm going to call you crazy. You're going to tell me that he had no lust of the flesh, no desire there at all. I'm telling you that I just can't imagine that. He's a young man. No doubt he had temptation there. But he had a greater yes burning inside of him. It wasn't that he wasn't tempted. It wasn't like Moses. He saw the pleasure of sin for a season, but he had a greater yes burning inside of him. It was better to serve God. It was better to suffer with the people of God. It was better to step away. It was better to do what's right. Genesis 39:12, it comes down to this moment when Potiphar's wife literally grabs Joseph by the garment and tries to force him to sleep with her. In verse 12, it says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What did he do? One, he fled. What's that mean? He ran away. Literally ran away. And he got out. He didn't just run to the other side of the room. He didn't just run out of the room, but he got out of the house. He got away from the temptation. Sometimes Satan will trick us into thinking that sin's not that big a deal. I think that human beings have the capacity to justify any sin. You believe that? And it's not just lost people out there. I watch videos regularly of women in our country who justify the murder of their babies. Justified. They have justified it in their own mind. They see it not as a wrong thing. As a matter of fact, they're so twisted, they see it as a good thing. They see abortion as a good thing. But it's not just lost people out there. It's me and it's you. We could twist our sin and make it okay in our own eyes. But Joseph saw it for what it was, and he got away from it. Now in Matthew 5:29, you remember this? Jesus says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now, is Jesus saying literally, get a knife and cut your eye out? No. But he's letting us know how serious our sin is. You got to get it out. He doesn't say, hey, if your eye offends you, put some sunglasses on so it's not quite as bad. No, he says, get rid of that sin. Get rid of that thing that's keeping you away from God. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Satan is setting traps before you every day, and God says you got to watch out for the danger. 1 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, flee youthful lust. Flee temptation. Get away. Now, I'm just going to guess that Mrs. Potiphar wasn't used to people telling her no. And I'm going to surmise that she was humiliated and angry. Now, why do you figure that? Well, because when Mr. Potiphar comes home, she shows him Joseph's coat and says, that Hebrew slave you brought in here tried to force himself on me. True? Not true. A lie. Why? Because she was embarrassed. Because he humiliated her. Because she was going to get her revenge. But in the midst of it all, God was faithful. Let me give you a few practical steps real quick. We need to remember what we have. Remember what you have. Remember what you have. One of the things that Satan tries to do is to make us feel like God is withholding something from us. Satan wants you to feel dissatisfied with what God has given you in your life. He wants you to feel like it's not enough. He wants you to feel like God's holding something back. It's the same thing he did in the garden, right? Hey, Eve, God's trying to keep this back from you. He doesn't want you to know something. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. He is holding out on you. But I want you to remember what God has given you. See, he got Eve in the garden to look at that tree, the one thing that God said not to partake of, the one thing. He got her to fix on that instead of looking around at everything else that God had blessed them with. Do you see that? Listen, sometimes you get to feeling like you're not blessed. Just stop for a second and look at how God has blessed you. Remember what you have. In Genesis 39 and verse 8,
Joseph says, behold, my master wotteth or knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Remember what you have. Joseph says, look, Potiphar's given me everything here. I don't want to give that up because God has blessed me. God has given me so much. Somebody once told Charles Spurgeon, if I believe what you believe about eternal security, I'd sin all I want. Isn't that sad? You know what Spurgeon said? He said, I sin much more than I want to. You get it? And so when you're born again, God gives you new desires. Doesn't mean you're never tempted. But when you give in to sin, do you feel satisfied? Or do you feel convicted? See, when you're a child of God, he's going to convict you when you fall into sin. He's going to convict you. You're not going to get satisfaction from it. So we all, if you're born again, we all sin more than we want to. Because we don't want to. We want to be faithful to Jesus. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to remember not only what you have, but you need to remember who you are. You are a child of God. Child of God. Remember what you have, but remember who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Well, say my name. I'm Isaac. Who are you? I'm Martha and Louie's son. I'm their favorite son. Also their only son. I'm Melissa's husband. I'm her favorite husband. So far. I'm my kid's dad. I'm the best daddy they've ever had. Child of the King. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He remembered what he had, but he also remembered who he was. He says in verse 9, there's none greater in this house than I. God had given him a great position. He says, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He remembered who he was, which means he also remembered who he wasn't. I'm not your husband. I've been elevated to this position of authority, but you're not mine, Mrs. Potiphar. It shouldn't even be on our radar to consider violating the principles of God's word. Now, Satan makes sin look exciting. He makes it look intriguing. He makes it even look reasonable. But it's all a lie. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now listen, this is really important. If you look at sin as just being something that happens between you and other people, it's easy to rationalize it. But we need to understand something. Ultimately, when we sin, we are sinning against God. David says in Psalm 51:4, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, do you think David didn't sin against other people? Of course he did. He sinned against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the whole nation of Israel because he was the king. He sinned against the other nations because he gave them occasion to blaspheme the name of God. But ultimately, his sin was against God because God is the Holy One. God is what defines. He is the one who defines what is true and what is good and what is righteous and what is holy. He sinned against God. So we need to remember what we have. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what sin costs. We need to remember what sin costs. You ever heard this? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. You see, when we're faced with temptation, all we can see is the immediate pleasure or gratification that it might give us. But if we're wise, we'll look beyond the immediate to the long-term consequences. When a person decides to go to a party with their friends and they get offered a drink for the first time, they think it's no big deal. They never get to look ahead. What happens? They get drunk that night, get in a car wreck, take someone else's life. It's just one drink. The person who gets offered drugs for the very first time, they just see that moment, having a good time with their friends. They never look beyond that to becoming addicted to those drugs and destroying their family and their testimony and their very life. The young man and young woman who are tempted like Mrs. Potiphar tempted Joseph never look to the consequences of their actions. If we're wise, we'll remember what sin cost, because it always has consequences. How much does sin cost? I would like to point you to Calvary. My sin and your sin was so costly that God Himself became a man and took the punishment that you and I deserve. Jesus was beaten and bruised and bled and died to pay the price for our sins. When we're tempted to sin, we need to remember what we have. Look around at how God's blessed you. You need to remember who you are. You are a child of the King. You are blessed beyond measure. And we need to remember what sin cost. We need to remember the consequences that'll come. But we need to remember the price that Christ paid. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you don't remember any other verses tonight, remember this one. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Can I get real with you for a second? Have you not ever been tempted to sin and fallen into sin repeatedly? Has that ever happened to you? Me too. And have you ever faced that temptation after the fact and thought, I just can't help it. I can't win. I can't do this. I don't want to do it, and I keep doing it anyway. You ever felt that despair? The Apostle Paul did. He said, the thing that I would do, I do not. The things that I wouldn't do, I do them anyway. But listen to me. What we cannot do on our own, God will do through us if we'll look to Him. He will give you the strength. There is a way to escape. And though you cannot do it on your own, you can't do anything but have victory in Jesus. When we give our lives to Him, we look to Him. That alligator snapping turtle is really, really good at catching fish. He's been designed by God to do that very thing. Satan is really, really good attempting you to sin. But we have a way to escape. We have a way to escape. We got to get into the Word of God to overcome the temptation. Tonight, Will you stand with me? We want to prepare for a verse of invitation. You know, I think if we're not careful, invitation time just something we do. But this is a real opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I know that all of us are not exactly like Jesus yet, which means that all of us have room to grow. But if there's any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your heart and life tonight, you have an opportunity to get it right tonight. If you confess your sins to Jesus, He is faithful and just to cleanse you, to forgive you, and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We can come to Him tonight. He loves you so much He paid for your sin, and you don't have to carry that burden. You can be dead to sin and alive unto God, and reckon yourself. So live that way tonight. If He's convicting your heart about anything, I beg you, bring it to the Lord tonight. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Be concerned about what God thinks. And let's get our hearts right with Him. Let's ask Him to help us overcome the temptations that we face day by day. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.